Almost, huh? Some of you look pretty bright-eyed, and some of you look like you need a second cup of coffee. I did some careful research in case any of you are wondering. The tree of life in the Bible is a coffee tree, so just be encouraged. Okay. I don't know if we need a message on... Excuse me, good heavens, that frog had triplets. Excuse me. Message on relationships. We had everybody scratching each other's ears last night and kissing one another. Commitment to relationships is the topic this morning, but it looks like you all got a running start last night. I don't know any subject that it's probably had more books written on it in the last 10 years than just about any other subject. Almost too much. We've gotten to be so relationship-oriented, sometimes we are not Christ-centered anymore. The pendulum has a way of going to extremes, doesn't it? Or you may feel like the guy who got up Sunday morning, told his mother, he said, "I'm not going to church." And she said, "Yes, you are." "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are." He said, "No, they don't appreciate me there. I'm not going to church." And finally said, "Give me three reasons for going to church." And his mother said, "Well, the first reason is Sunday. The second reason is you're expected there. And the third reason is you're the pastor." And so you sometimes you just have to work at relationships, even when you're not always appreciated. There was an Aggie who had trouble with his love life, went to a counselor. Counselor said, "Well, your solution is run 10 miles a day, call me in 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, the doctor got a call and asked the Aggie, "How's your love life?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I'm 140 miles from home." So, yeah. There's all kinds of solutions for relational problems. So what do you do with a subject like that? I'm glad last night, at least those who had the wisdom to plan this conference talked about our relationship with Christ last night. Christ is the Lord of our activities, and Christ is the Lord of our possessions, and Christ is the Lord of our relationships. And if we don't start there, then everything else we say about relationships really is quite irrelevant and serves very little useful purpose. So what I'd like to do this morning is interact and dialogue with you, maybe take a little more time. How are we doing here? Oh, we're doing fine. We've got plenty of time. I want to talk about three of the most important aspects of a healthy relationship, a biblical relationship, whether or not it applies to husband and wife, or parents and children, or close friends, colleagues. And obviously, in a short time, we couldn't touch on everything that needs to be said about relationships, broken relationships, and healing hurt relationships, and so on. But three of the most important, and I'd like to focus on one particular aspect of intimacy indicated by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. He refers to his brother in Christ, Epaphroditus, in three ways. He says, "Epaphroditus is my brother, he is my companion in labor, and he is my fellow soldier." And there's a very real sense in which, got some news for somebody, Don? Okay. Quit now? Okay. Ad lib, I have till 10:30. I thought coffee break was 10:45. It takes 15 minutes for the Aggies to get the coffee. It's great. Thanks for your kindness. We've thought about replacing Don. It isn't clear yet whether he'd leave a vacancy. So... Wait till we get Kingsville set up, huh? John, have you ever given these people the poem that I quoted at your wedding reception?
No, I forgot it.
You forgot it. Doss was the president of the NAVS, the founder of the NAVS. He was our spiritual father, leader, and mentor, and coach, and not only was involved in our lives spiritually, but in every other aspect as well. And those of us who had the privilege of knowing him and co-laboring with him would counsel with him in terms of whether or not to get married, and if so, who might be a likely prospect. So Doss and John and Helen were sitting at the head table there. We had a banquet here in the Great Hall. What year were you married, John? 54, 5?
06.
So I asked for the mic. And the bride and groom sitting there with Doss and Lila and all of the other assembled leaders of the Navigators. And in honor of John and Helen, said, "The groom, void of hair, is stooped o'er with care. His footsteps uncertain need guiding. While down the church aisle with a wan toothless smile, the bride in a wheelchair comes gliding." And who is this elderly couple thus wed? You'll find when you've closely surveyed it that this is that rare, most unusual pair who waited till Dawson okayed it. And, So so Helen was a child bride. Still is. That's great. And John tells me I'll never live to be as old as I look. There was a guy that answered the door. This college kid said, "I'm selling 3-year magazine subscriptions, working my way through college." This old man looked at him and said, "Sonny, at my age, I don't even buy green bananas." So, oh, now that we get on with the message, Don, it's okay. We've taken 5 minutes and they're all shot to heaven. So now we can... Three of the most important aspects of relationship. My brother, companion, laborer, and fellow soldier. 3 concentric circles. The outer circle is my brother. Every Christian is my brother or sister. We have the same father. And that's the first level of relationships in Christ. Brother, sister, and a very precious relationship. The problem with the humanist doctrine of the brotherhood of man is they don't have a father. We have a father, a loving, gracious father. The second circle, a tighter circle toward the center, and you or I, as the case may be, are the person in the center. Companion in labor. Now, not every Christian is my companion in labor. Many Christians are not walking with Christ. They're not involved in what is on God's heart. But on the other hand, there are thousands, tens of thousands of Christians who are my companion in labor or your companion in labor, who are involved, who are giving their lives, who are serving the Lord. And then there's that small inner circle, fellow soldier. That's the man or the woman, the person with whom you've shared common experiences. You've shared the same spiritual foxhole. You've been in the battle together. Fellow soldier. And that's what we're talking about this morning. This small, close, inner circle. If you were discouraged enough to contemplate some serious negative behavior, suicide or divorce or something else, and you only had 25 cents left to your name, who would you call? That's the person we're talking about this morning. The two or three or five or six men, women, couples with whom you have a totally unfiltered relationship, an intimacy, a oneness. And we're not going to cover the whole range of characteristics, but three. We're going to talk about having a common purpose. We're going to talk about having authentic accountability. And we're going to talk about liberty or freedom. Three of the most important characteristics of the fellow soldier relationship that you and I have in Jesus Christ. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. We read in Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 27, which is the context of this chapter 2, verse 25. Let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation from God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. If there be therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, any of Philippians, any consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship in the Spirit, tender mercy and compassion, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, a common purpose, a shared purpose. If we were to take out a piece of paper this morning, a blank sheet, and you put your name at the top of the sheet, and then I say, now on that sheet of paper, I want you to write the names. And if you have it, the telephone number of the men or the women or the couples with whom you have this kind of relationship. How long would the list be? Do the names come quickly and readily to your mind? One mind, one heart, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A shared purpose in life. Or would you be forced to sit there and ponder and really wonder, is it true? Now, if the list is short or non-existent, don't panic, but neither be complacent. Don't be complacent. It's the whole doctrine of the body. We desperately need one another. Jim Peterson, who is a veteran navigator missionary, now here working with the International Executive Leadership Team, and I were chatting on this river raft trip last week, and he said, you know, the truth is I need your problems as much as you need to solve your problems. And I thought, what a beautiful way to say that. Our whole structure today in our church and our society and our culture is to fill the world with professionals, and we channel everybody to profess, oh, you've got this problem, well, we've got this department. You have this problem, well, we've got this solution. You have this need, and we've got this organization over here. And the work of the ministry has gotten so that we simply begin to channel people. Now, that's not to say that professionals aren't important. And there is a valid role for professionals. But sometimes we get so professional and so structured and so organized that we simply spend all of our waking hours channeling people and organizing people and administering people and managing people, and we end up all alone. There's no one with whom we have a shared purpose. One heart, one mind. Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart, but in verse 12, it's plural. There are three other men sharing the same purpose. That's what we're talking about. And we honor Daniel, and rightly so. Tremendous man of God who lived life in the marketplace, the political marketplace, under Israel, and then under Babylon, and then under Persia. And the book covers 70 years from age 14 to age 84, walking with God. But those other three men, from a human point of view, made the difference. Who are your fellow soldiers? Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Turn ye, do all that is in thine heart. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." This is what we're talking about. There's an armor bearer. There's someone who's alongside and said, "If you climb that hill to do hand-to-hand combat with that Philistine garrison up there, I'm going to climb the hill with you." And two men and a half acre of ground defeated 30 Philistine soldiers in hand-to-hand combat. And then the main Israeli body passed over the mountain pass. And God wrought a great victory in Israel because of one unnamed man who said, "If you climb that hill, I'm going to climb it with you." Now, do you have that kind of a relationship with one or two or a few? Or do you have that gnawing feeling? I don't know whose name I'd put down. If I were really contemplating suicide, I don't know who I'd call. Paul had that. 2 Luke 16:10, after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. You having trouble finding 2 Luke? Paul came to the breakfast table and said, "Guess what?" And the guy said, "What?" He said, "Well, I had a dream last night. And in the dream, God called us to go from Asia here to Europe." And they didn't say, "Well, you had a dream. You have a nice trip." Luke said, "Paul had a dream. And we concluded that God was calling us." The first characteristic of an authentic relationship to which you and I have real commitment, genuine commitment, is a man, a woman, a small group with whom we have a shared purpose. Life is more than just driving airplanes and driving nails and selling groceries and merchandise and all the rest. Life has a purpose. It's knowing Christ. It's making Christ known. And we share that purpose. So let me pause there. Any comments, questions, observations, clarifications, complaints? Have I communicated clearly? So that's the first test. There are two others. One is authentic accountability, and the other is liberty. But let's see if there are any questions, comments. I don't know how far I can walk here. So, want to say anything? Ask any questions? Yes, let's go here and then we'll go back there.
Okay, when you said don't be complacent if your list is non-existent or small, meaning that you feel we should encourage that kind of relationship, so you need to speak those out.
Yes, when I say don't be complacent, make it a serious matter of prayer and counsel, waiting upon God. You can't go to Sunday school class, you know, Sunday morning and pounce on somebody and say, you're it, you know. And they say, yes, sir, you know. But that's right, because Christians do commit suicide. Christians do get divorced. Christians do feel a terrible, bitter loneliness. There is no one to talk to when they're hurting. And so that's why I say don't be complacent. Because things may be all right now. You don't need that person to talk to. Things are relatively calm. But there will be a storm. There will be a deep, painful test. And that's when we're going to need one another. We say, well, you know, we have the Lord. Well, that's true. But the Lord uses people. Paul had the Macedonian vision. He went to Macedonia. No one was ever more in the center of God's will than Paul. And he says, furthermore, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Without were fighting, within were fears. What a beautiful description of the will of God. Fatigue and fighting and fears. We get into that situation, we say, I must be out of the will of God. You know, I got to third base and turned right, now I'm in left field. And no, the will of God sometimes is fatigue, is stress, is pressure. And he says, in the next verse, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, God who comforts those who are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul needed a Timothy, he also needed a Titus. So do you have a Timothy, some in your training, or Timothette for you ladies? Well, we need Tituses as well as Timothys. That's what I'm saying. There was a comment back here. Yes, sir. Well, what we're talking about is lifelong relationships that are not dependent on our geographical location. So you start looking where you are today. It may be a very small church, maybe very few people. But then as you move through life, your radar is constantly scanning and you're looking, because it has to be mutual. It isn't something that I decide to have this kind of a relationship with a person, but rather together we consent to have this kind of a relationship, a shared vision. And in the nature of the case, one of them may be on the East Coast, and one of them may be in Africa, and all the rest. That's fine. It's just you know where they are and what their phone numbers are. And there's enough money in the savings account to always call. But so you start where you are, and it has to be mutual. That's why I say don't panic. But it becomes something that you give thought to, and you counsel with godly men and women. Maybe your own father or mother, maybe your pastor or chaplain, that's fine. But then it ought to get outside that, it'll be a little bigger circle. I'm sorry, yes, sir. Oh, absolutely.
And that's no matter, Chief Paul said that you get comfort with all these things. Right? You know, it wasn't easy to think. That's not enough for now to find that purpose. It's because we're so caught up now. Maybe it isn't for everybody. I don't know. It seems to me that's a struggle. And it's not as easy as it was to find someone like that when we were single.
I think that's true. You're absolutely right. And if you don't find that relationship in your marriage, if you have the privilege of being married, then that would clearly be the place to start. We're probably going too fast. We need to slow down. We got a lot of interstate Christianity now. People, roaring through. They don't know where they're going, but they're at the speed limit, you know. You don't see Jesus jogging through Judea, you know, galloping through Galilee, you know. No. It could be that one of the reasons the Lord has brought you to the Glen this week is just to sort of slow down and catch your breath and talk to one another. 50% of the divorces in America today are attributed to what counselors, professionals call the silent husband. You know, the guy's just so caught up in his job and his work and in some cases the ministry, quote unquote, that the people who are lost in the shuffle are his own wife and children. And we need to slow down and say, now, does our marriage have a common? Are we walking together? We need to start at home and then build from there. We shouldn't limit it just to our own husband and wife. There ought to be some other couples. It takes time. It takes work. And maybe that's something that you'll want to discuss with your own wife or husband while you're here this week. Just look at each other and talk about things that you haven't talked about in such a long time. You can't remember the last time you talked about it. The second issue is accountability, is honesty, openness. I'm not sure, whatever term you're comfortable with. But 1 John chapter 1 puts an emphasis on walking in the light. Walking in the light. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Two of the basic characteristics of sin, according to Hebrews 3:13, is first of all, it's deceitful. It's misleading. It promises something that it can never deliver. And the other characteristic of sin is that it hardens. It deadens. It's a spiritual narcotic. It's a Novocaine. It drugs us as well as deceives us. And the scriptures say that we should exhort one another or admonish or affirm one another daily in order to avoid this terribly deadly double impact of sin, its deceitfulness and its deadening effect. Now here's another one of these dailies. It's just like Luke 9:23. It's the cross daily. I made a New Year's resolution, New Year's Day 20 years ago, 1967, that I would pray every day that year over Luke 9:23 and ask the Lord for the grace and strength to say no to self and take up the cross. And it proved to be such a spiritual blessing in my own life that I've kept it up for the last 20 years. I probably miss 5 or 10 days a year. Praying over Luke 9:23. But it's daily. Now here's another one of these dailies. And it requires an openness, an approachability. The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The essence of love is vulnerability. Now, it's simply not possible, it's not desirable for us to have this kind of openness with a large number of people. But is there a small nucleus? Are we committed to a set of relationships whereby people can come to us and say, how's it going? And usually we say, oh, it's going fine. You know, we put on our evangelical smile. Have you ever seen that Sunday morning billiard ball fellowship where people bounce off of one another before and after Sunday school? Hi, how's it going? Great. How's it going with you? Fine. You know, how's the family? Super. You know, we get the right hand of fellowship, the end of a stiff elbow. You know, don't come into my life. Hi, how's it going? Oh, I just swore at my wife on the way to church. Good. Didn't hear what the man said. With each other, don't we? Elisha was trained by Elijah, life on life. And Elisha recruited a young man named Gehazi. You remember the story where Gehazi went after Naaman, who'd been cured of leprosy, and got some money and got a couple of changes of elegant clothing, hid them, and then went back. And Elisha said, where have you been, Gehazi? Who, me? I haven't been anywhere. Not so. Didn't my heart go with you? And somehow or other, Elisha was so in tune with the Holy Spirit and so in tune with the nonverbal communications that were coming from Gehazi that he sensed that all was not right. Gehazi paid a terrible price. The leprosy of Naaman was transferred to Gehazi and his descendants. Now, if a man makes up his mind to sin, no amount of accountability, no small group fellowship will keep him from it. I understand that. There are no ironclad guarantees with regard to sin in my life or anyone else's life. But we can do a great deal, brethren, if we will nurture and develop that kind of a relationship. The Lord did this. One of the most beautiful verses in the Gospels is Luke 22, verse 28, where the Lord Jesus says to the 12, you are they who have continued with me in my testings, my struggles. As I have been going through it, you men have gone through it with me. You have continued with me in my testings. That's what we're talking about. That kind of a relationship. Paul pleaded with the Corinthians, open wide your hearts to us in chapter 6 of his second letter, verses 11 through 14. You're not hindered by me, you're hindered by your own heart attitude, he says. Honesty, accountability, daily. Praying with someone daily. A phone call daily. A word of encouragement daily. I don't mean snooping. I don't mean witch hunting. I don't mean playing junior Holy Spirit. But an honest, authentic openness. Sharing your hearts, your burdens, your struggles. And here again, it's mutual. But are we committed to this kind of relationship? Are we playing games called church or games called navigators or games called something else? And all the while, the malignancy destroys from within. We say, well, so-and-so fell into sin. No, he didn't. the core of the tree was rotten before the wind blew. We're talking about protecting the core of life. So the second characteristic of an authentic fellow soldier relationship, that close inner circle, is the practice of obeying Hebrews 3:13. Exhorting, admonishing, affirming, encouraging daily. Because sin is deceitful and deadening. And no one is invulnerable. So, any comments, questions, clarification? Yes, sir, John. Yeah. That probably would be in one of those larger circles. It would be in the brother circle where that's more likely to happen than in the inner circle. Not saying it couldn't happen in the inner circle. And you may just have to ask, let me clarify what I think you just said. And is this something we want to talk about further, or do you just want to leave it on the back burner for the time being and give them an out? That's right. It's a good insight. And important. Yeah. We're going to talk about that in this liberty, giving people space. Point three. But you're right on. Yes, sir. What I'm talking about is one of the most difficult things in the world to do. Right. Starting with the marriage. That's right. We're talking about a commitment. But the assigned subject this morning from the men and women who planned this conference was commitment to relationships. And it's costly. Because the essence of love is vulnerability. You're going to be hurt. You may hurt others. The surgeon who helps a person with a tumor, inflicts pain, sheds blood. The sword of the Spirit is a sterile weapon. It will leave a clean wound. But we're talking about inflicting pain. We've got this Dale Carnegie approach to Christianity, you know. Peace at any price. But it is not peace. In a marriage, or with children, or in a long-term friendship, peace at any price is not peace. But we've got this, well, you know, don't rock the boat. Don't look at it, maybe it'll go away. We gloss over. And then the thing crumbles. And this marriage of these people that we were in Bible study with for a year, and we thought everything was okay. And all of a sudden, we discover that he has a mistress and she's got a divorce lawyer. And we're shocked. And we're hurt. And we're offended. And we've been defrauded. Because we were playing games called Bible study. Now, I know that sometimes it's absolutely unavoidable. Okay. That nothing we could do would have made any difference. I'm suggesting that the standard of the Word of God is daily, is walking in the light. It's maybe taking the first step, being open to saying, hey, you know, we're working our way through this situation ourselves. And our marriage is not in jeopardy. It's just going deeper. But we need your love and prayer and understanding. Why we fight fair. Yeah, it's tough. But the alternative is that we'll join the ranks. of people who are crashing their marriages or doing other tragic things. Yes, what we're talking about is very hard. You're right. Very costly. There's something more costly, and that is the alternative. Yes, sir.
Something that I've found is that in a husband-wife relationship, a lot of times the husband has guys that he feels that way with, and the wife has a lady that she feels that way with, and a lot of times they can't be together as couples.
Yeah, that's true. That's a very good insight. What he's saying is that sometimes a guy will have some men that he's very comfortable sharing with, and his wife will have some ladies who with whom she's comfortable sharing, but they don't happen to be married to each other. That's okay for a while, but I would keep looking and praying for a couple, at least one and maybe two or three. And I wouldn't force it or push it. It may be this year or next year or the year after. But down the road where there's where the four of you really are all on the same frequency. Yeah, John. Good. Start at home and build from there. Perfect. Absolutely. Yeah. Otherwise, that other relationship might actually impact negatively on the marriage. You go off with these guys and she goes off with these ladies and all of a sudden you're not walking together. You don't have a common purpose. Mm-hmm. Good. Yes, sir.
I think there's another aspect in these relationships. Rather than sometimes waiting for the problem to present itself or someone else to observe these, when there's this mutual trust and confidence built into these relationships, is from time to time we have to ask one another those hard questions, not necessarily pointing a finger and accusing, but just to maybe stay on top of something or maybe hit the tip of the iceberg before it bottoms out.
That's right. Preventive medicine. Yeah, that's right. Just ask questions. You know, how is it going? Are you getting enough? The longer you're married, the more time alone you need with your own wife or husband. Not less. It's just like the longer you're in Christ, the more time alone with Christ you need. You have an ever-increasing capacity for Christ. And so we can ask those questions. Well, are you getting... Tell me about your schedule this year. A year and a half ago, Buzzy and I were speaking in Europe to an American military conference, and I talked to one of these young navigator representatives who is a super guy. I mean, gifted, you know, academy graduate and fighter pilot and so on, and he got out and he was just roaring down the track, you know, and here's this dear wife with about four small children just somewhere in the distant, you know, being left behind unintentionally, you know, all for the glory of God and the Great Commission. And I asked that hard question because the basic mission of mothers of young children is survival, you know, And husbands need to understand that. You know, it's a season of life. You know, they will grow up and take the car keys and leave. But for, you know, it's faith all the way. But it's... I just said, do you have any vacations planned this year? And he kind of had this blank look on his face. And, no. So lo and behold, the dear guy, the next month, sat down with his wife and they planned three or four vacations for 1986. Just times together, the two of them, little weekend retreats. And he sent me the schedule. And I was so appreciative. But he just needed to slow down and nurture that relationship with his own wife. So my hard question was preventive. Because there wasn't any problem in the marriage, but there was a potential problem. So you're absolutely right. Let me talk about the last issue of liberty. Because this thing can become so intense that we lose our identity, our individuality. And the third characteristic of a healthy biblical relationship is liberty. We've been called to liberty, we read in Galatians 5:1. Verse 13, we're told that we're to use liberty to serve one another. And very often the way we serve one another is by giving space. giving space, allowing room for failure, letting people crash off the guardrails, dent the fenders of the relationship. We're not talking about hovering over people, smothering them, to where they become clones or zombies, where the relationship is cultic. We're not talking about a crippling dependence where all of a sudden the relationship is so intense that I become an absolute essential in the ingredient for this person's further growth and development and walk with Christ. No. No, a healthy relationship will always create greater dependency on Christ. And there will be liberty, there will be freedom, there will be space. We're free to serve one another. And here again, it's the kind of thing that needs to be discussed. Even in a marriage, there may be things that the wife should be doing to develop herself spiritually and emotionally and socially and professionally and all of her areas of interest. And the same is true of the husband. We're not talking about the kind of a marriage that is so totally turned in on itself that neither partner has absolutely no interest of any kind outside of that relationship. And the same thing in the ministry. We give space, liberty, freedom. Because I'm not always going to be there. You have to do this with your kids. You give them space. There are parameters, there are guidelines, and each year as they move through adolescence, you kind of let it out a little further and a little further and a little further. Well, you do this in all relationships. Liberty, space, development of one's own gifts, authentic individuality, biblical individuality, freedom. We're not talking about a smothering, but freedom. And it's trial and error, and it's dialogue. It won't be the same for any two people. But we're committed to that kind of a relationship. So, any comments there? Don't want to have people having cold coffee. So these are three of the most important characteristics of that close inner circle. Whether it's one or two, especially beginning with your own husband or your own wife, and then growing outside, probably will never be 40 or 50. Shouldn't be. It'll always be a relatively small circle. Fellow soldiers, common purpose, authentic accountability, walking in the light, daily interaction, guarding against sin, and liberty, freedom, space to grow as a person. Well, let's have a word of prayer together and we'll break. Father, thanks so much for the clarity of your word. And help us individually and those of us who have the privilege of being married with our own wife or husband, and then with our adult children and young adult children, and a close circle of friends, fellow soldiers, to interact in such a way that we have a common purpose outside of our marriage and family, to make Christ known, even as we have the common purpose of knowing Christ. Lord, give us this kind of accountability openness, walking in the light, the grace to drop the masks, to pull out the filters, to stop playing games, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then the grace to give space and to walk in liberty and to grow personally and to create an environment in which others continue to grow and develop as authentic individuals in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Thank you for speaking to our hearts in His name. Amen.